Let us worship God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Come we this day to the Father. Come we this day to the Holy Spirit powerful. Come we this day with the Christ. Father and Spirit and Jesus. We come with our prayers. We come to you. Holy, 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 we sing the hymn. To thee, O Father everlasting, you did send your only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Glory be to thee, O Lord Jesus Christ. You have brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Glory be to thee, O Holy Spirit of God. You quicken us together with Christ and shed abroad his love in our hearts. Blessed be the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, and blessed be your glorious name for ever. Even as we pray for the coming of your kingdom, in the words our Lord invites us to say together, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Welcome to worship this morning. It is good to see you come out and to be blessed by the showers of blessing as we made our way here. May, to change the similes, the fire of the Spirit warm our hearts as we gather together for worship. And today is Trinity Sunday, and I've given an explanation of Trinity, the concept of Trinity, in the Bald Hills News that you have there. You notice I used the material from a Scottish church minister who is part of an email group where we communicate with each other about the worship and the themes and so on for the lectionary. You need to be aware that my only failure in church history was way back when I was 20 and in my first year of history of Christian thought, and I failed because I totally miserably misunderstood and couldn't get in my head the concept of the Trinity. Now, I've picked up my understanding since then, be reassured. Well, when I finish my message you might think, well, that's what he says, but we're not too convinced about that. Anyway, it is of course the doctrine which separates us Christians from the other major faiths who claim Abraham as one of our founding fathers in the faith. And no apology can overcome the reality that Jews and Muslims think somehow we've messed up, deviated from the concept of one God. And be that as it may, we have this awareness from experience, as the early Christians did, that we have met with God as Father, we met with God as Jesus, our Savior, we've met with God as the indwelling Holy Spirit who enthuses and empowers us. And so on the basis of our experience with, and of course the witness, New Testament witness, to the early Christians and disciples' experiences, we have attempted to formulate this into this understanding that we call Trinity. But I'm not going to begin my sermon now. You'll get that a moment later. So welcome. And it's a good day to be looking at the Trinity because it's not hot, so you're not likely to fall asleep and have brain fatigue. But we, of course, have come for worship, not just for some sort of lecture, or even we come to meet with the living God. And so as we listen to the scriptures, we pray that God will illuminate us as we say together, O God, by your Spirit, tell us what we need to hear and show us what we ought to do to follow Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now the first scripture reading you'll see is rather lengthy, all of Genesis 1 in the first four verses of chapter 2. So Helen and I will read this in alternating voices, and there are congregational responses which are in the bold. Now you won't be able to tell when Helen and I will speak, or Helen and I have scripts which indicate that to us. Thanks, Helen. So this will take a few minutes, so just relax and move yourself into this story. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the surface of the deep, while a spirit breath from God swept over the surface of the waters.
Then God said, let there be light, and there was light.
And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night.
And God said, let there be a dome in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters.
So God made the dome and separated the waters that were under the dome from the waters that were above the dome. God called the dome sky.
And God said, let the waters under the sky be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear.
God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas.
Then God said, let the earth bring forth vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees of every kind on earth that bear fruit with the seed in it.
The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed of every kind, and trees of every kind bearing fruit with the seed in it.
And God said, let there be lights in the dome of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let there be signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let there be lights in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth.
God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. God set them in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness.
And God said, let the waters bring forth swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the dome of the sky.
So God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves of every kind with which the waters swarm, and every winged bird of every kind.
God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures of every kind, cattle and creeping things, and wild animals of the earth of every kind.
God made the wild animals of the earth of every kind, and the cattle of every kind, and everything that creeps upon the ground of every kind.
Then God said, let us make the humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have a duty of care over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth.
God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and harness it, and have duty of care over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth.
God said, see, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit you shall have them for food.
And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all their hosts.
And on the seventh day, God finished the work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day for all the work that he had done.
And God rested the seventh day and made it special, because on it God rested from all the work that he had done in creation.
These are the origins of the heaven and the earth when they were created.
first reading is from 2 Corinthians. Oh, I've got the wrong page. 2 Corinthians. Sorry, I'm in the wrong place. 13. Second Corinthians 11-13. I close my letter with these last words. Be happy. Grow in Christ. Pay attention to what I have said. Live in harmony and peace. And may the God of love and peace be with you. Greet each other warmly in the Lord. All the Christians here send you their best regards. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. May God's love and the Holy Spirit's friendship be yours, Paul. And the second reading is Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had said they would find him. There they met him and worshipped him, but some of them were sure it really was Jesus. He told them, his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples in all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, that I am with you always, even to the end of the world.
This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We sing to him, Father, Lord of all creation, ground of being, life and love. Monday, the 5th of June. What was Monday, the 5th of June? Queensland Day, right? Might well have been. I wasn't aware of that, being a stranger to the state after many years' absence.
Sorry, it's the 6th.
Ah, right. It was International or World Environment Day. Now, it got lost last Sunday because of our focus on the Pentecost, on the gift of God's self to us through the Spirit. But also, I was aware that this Sunday there would be this text from Genesis. So I thought I would incorporate some aspect of that day into the preaching this morning. Mind you, of course, the Genesis text has been hijacked to focus on its emphasis on Trinity, because it uses the first person plural. God said, let us create in our own image in the likeness of ourselves. The Hebrew text daringly uses plural pronouns. Jesus affirms this understanding in the gospel text that came to us, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. During his public ministry, let us recall, in an answer to a question as to what was the greatest commandment, Jesus would say, the first is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Quoting Deuteronomy 6:4. The understanding that God is one was basic to his faith and is basic and central to our faith. The same story is included in Matthew's Gospel. Yet Jesus is able to command his disciples at the end of the day to go and baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The understanding of what we call Trinity was an attempt by successive Christian generations to make sense of the experiences of God as portrayed to us in the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament. For example, in John's Gospel, Thomas, when Jesus challenges him to put his fingers in the nail prints of his hands, thrust his fist up in the wind in his side, Thomas falls on his knees and says, my Lord and my God. In Luke's Gospel, not the Gospel so much, but in the book of Acts, written by Luke, which is an extension of Luke's Gospel, we read of Stephen, who, as he is being stoned to death, is able to say, I have seen the heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And then he says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Lord Jesus, the term reserved for God. Paul, on the road to Damascus, then called Saul, meets with the risen Lord, who asks him, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? He asks, and the answer is, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And we have other examples in the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament where we see Jesus being given the same honor and authority as God. And of course, Jesus himself in John's Gospel makes no bones about it, as we saw in the text a few Sundays ago, where he makes it very clear that whoever has seen him has seen God, that he and the Father are in agreement and are one. And then, of course, he introduces the gift of the Spirit by breathing on his disciples and saying, this Spirit of truth will lead you into all truth. This is the Spirit that will comfort you and will guide you and argue on your behalf. It's a mystery, in one sense, this concept of Trinity. The creation story tells us more, though, than just hinting at this understanding of God, speaking of God's self as we and our. Now remember, mystery in this theological understanding is not something that you cannot understand. It's rather something that you're able to re-understand, endlessly understand. There's no point at which you can say, I've got this. Just when you think you have it, something new comes on the scene. And so you change your thinking, not in a completely opposite direction necessarily, but something else is incorporated into your understanding. And modern scholarship suggests in a fascinating way that the Genesis account of creation informs us as to God's purpose for creation, its creatures and humanity, and even God's purpose for God's self. And that this understanding is evoked by the use of the plural in the Genesis creation story. John Walton, in his book, The Lost World of Genesis 1, is a contemporary author who explains this in the sort of language that is accessible to us today. He argues that the literature of Genesis 1, their story, is about the origin of functions, not the origin of materials. For example, if there was the command, let the fields bring forth wine, it's not about the spontaneous creation of wine from the soil, but an announcement about the intended function of the field. The Creator's first pronouncement is that the creation is good. The goodness is not there in an aesthetic or ethical understanding about the nature of light, but the goodness concerns the use to which it light can be put to God's intention. So what is our function? What is the purpose of humanity? What is God's intention for us? God said, let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have duty of care. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and harness it. And so what we have expressed to us here is God's special love for humans, because we are the only ones that are made in the image of God. This is one of the reasons why God would later insist on Israel not making any image of God, of the God they worship, because God's image is in them as God's image is in us, already placed within humanity and persons. No other kind of representation is necessary. As God's image bearers, male and female are given a responsibility to have, in the most common translations, dominion over the created order. You will notice I, in my translation, changed that to duty of care. This word, dominion, sounds like being in charge. It sounds like we're the boss. Is that what it really means? We often treated it this way. And even today there are preachers and politicians who rely on this Bible verse to justify the exploitation of for profit, and usually profit for a few at the expense of multitudes. But what does the Bible really say? The Hebrew word we translate dominion is rada. This word carries the idea of being in charge. But it's being in charge the same way someone might say, take care of this for me, would you? I've been told that I have two younger sisters. Every now and again the parents would go out across the road to play cards with the English couple who lived there and leave me in charge with the words, take care of your sisters, we'll be back later, and you know where we are. That did not give me carte blanche authority to do as I like and order them around. Humans are given this sort of dominion, not domination. We are called to be caregivers, not exploiters. When we read the story of creation, when we read the stories of Jesus, when we read the stories of the Spirit inspiring the church, what we find is that in the same way God is saying the same thing over and over, you are a reflection of me. Act like it. Tend my creation, care for the garden I've made, help it produce the fruit of all creation and appreciate that fruit. We do unto creation as God has done unto us. We express love and care for the world, being image bearers of God. It's also at the heart of how we see each other, which results in treating each other and strangers and those across the other side of the world with dignity, regardless of race, age, gender, social or economic status or even political ideologies. Another point that this John Walton makes, he states we mistakenly think that it all ends on day six. After all, the text tells us on the seventh day God finished the work that he had done and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. It's as if God does all these amazing creations on days 1 to 6, and there's a kind of anticlimax on day 7. We read in the morning God slept in and then went to the football in the afternoon. Walton argues that God's so-called rest occurs when he takes place within his temple. And he quotes from Psalm 132, 7 and 8 and 13 and 14. Let us go to his dwelling place, let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, and come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Only one of a whole range of biblical texts in which he demonstrates that God's resting is where we locate God, in God's temple. And then he provides considerable evidence from ancient and biblical cultures that show the view that the cosmos is God's temple. God resides in God's creation, not just this earth, but in the whole cosmos, as we picked up from Acts a few weeks ago, where Paul is able to say, God in whom we live and have our being. He sums up the argument as follows. The most important aspect of this perspective is that the cosmos is being given its function as God's temple, where God takes up residence, and from where God runs the cosmos, this is the world. The earth is God's headquarters, if you like to think of it that way. One of the many wonderful things that scientists are discovering is they compare their observations through microscopes with those through telescopes, is that the pattern of neutrons, protons and electrons in atoms is similar to the patterns of the planets, stars and galaxies. Both are in orbit one around the other. And I take this as a statement of faith. I believe the scientists who put this information before us. All appears to be in relationship to everything else. We know the same is true in biology. As Robert Lanza's work on biocentrism so brilliantly demonstrates, the universe is created by life and not the other way around. Our word for that foundational life is spirit, hovering over the waters, the formless void in the very first lines of Genesis. The biblical texts in praise of creation speak of the whole of creation as imbued with the presence of the Holy Spirit. They give non-human reality a gifted theological significance of their own. Realization of this point has led many working in the science religion field to identify the imminent work of the Spirit with the sciences, with the emergent, with complexity, with novelty, a change in nature. If scientific evidence is growing of the richly indeterminate processes in the natural world, then there exists a ready theological analogy in the creative work of the Holy Spirit. reckon God's imminent presence in nature, as well as his transcendent presence above and beyond it, as the added advantage that it offers an authentic model of the biblical God. The God who speaks of God's self as our image, our likeness. Let us make. Remember, according to these same scientists that I read, the energy in the universe is not in the planets or in the atomic particles, but very surprisingly in the relationship between them. It's not in the cells of organisms, but in the way the cells feed and give feedback to one another through semi-permeable membranes. And here is a similarity between the Creator and all creation. All its creatures, including humanity, just as I suspect we ought to have anticipated. The energy in the universe is surprisingly in the relationship between the planets and the atomic particles. The stuff that happens between them. This mirrors to modern interpreters of Trinitarian theology, coming back to Trinity Sunday. This mirrors the divine energy, which is not in any precise definition or the partly arbitrary names of the three persons of the Trinity, as much as in the relationship between the three. This is where all the power for infinite renewal is at work. The loving relationship between them, the infinite love between them, this, some call it poetically, the dance, the eternal dance. In other words, we live in an entirely relational universe. The image of God within humans is in God's relatedness to everything that exists. This in turn defines humanity in relation to everything that exists, including the relationship with oneself and with the world. This enlargement of the notion of the image of God to the global relationships of humans within the whole of life contexts, including ecology, provides an attempt to respond to the real concerns of people today. Our relationship with God through Christ is restored by an ethic that involves what we do with our persons and what we do in and with the world as creation. It's offering to God that creation which God has placed in our hands with an intentional vision of what it is to be in the image of God, and a consideration of how we should seek to embody it in our communities of worship and in how we live. This brings us back to World Environment Day. Christians necessarily must reflect in daily life the image of God as mandated carers of creation with him, within which we are in constant relationship, interaction, through the simple day-to-day decisions. For example, do we stop using plastic bags? Christians necessarily must also reflect in daily life the image of God as mandated carers of creation at macro levels. Do we demand that our political and economic leaders take seriously our capacity as made in the image of God humanity, and therefore act in relationship to the rest of creation to minimize serious damage to the planet, of which God has commanded us, take care of it. Amen. Here we go, a hymn which helps us to reflect on that. Touch the earth lightly, use the earth gently.
Of red wine.
Gracious God, we do indeed praise you, because as we reflect on who we are and what we have and even where we find ourselves, we acknowledge these are gifted by you. As we reflect on our relationship with each other and with your creation, make us determined to be worthy stewards of that which you have entrusted to us. Use what we offer this morning as well as ourselves for the ongoing work of your kingdom, we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. People news, events, prayers of the people. My news is that the projected trip to Brazil in July is not happening until October, primarily because Joanna has to have surgery to her hiatus hernia, and coupled with the fact that certain mix-ups in Brazil meant that her son's wedding wasn't taking place, means that it makes more sense for us to go in October than to go right now when she might be called up for the surgery. So ignore what you read a couple of weeks ago. I'm sticking around.
But you got your newsletter, please take it home and please read it. Just a couple of things. This Wednesday, TM Village, Reverend Lou is going to lead it, and it's communion. The following Wednesday, it's elders meeting, so may the elders make sure they put that in their diary. Day camp's coming up, so can you please remember that in your prayers? Don't forget the $2. It's for the Bible Society, so please collect your $2 and put it in the bottle as you come. Next Sunday, we're celebrating 40 years of the Uniting Church of Australia. So there'll be something special in the service. That'll be followed by a short morning tea, and then we'll have some activities. So we invite you to stay behind for the morning. So there'll be short morning tea, some activities. There'll be some trivia questions and sharing of past memories. So you'll have to think about that during the week. And then followed by a light brunch. Now, there'll be some basic savory foods provided and a cake. I've got some flakes to put on the cake. So there's no pressure to bring anything. So there'll be some things provided, unless you really like to. If you've got some time in your hands, you can do it. And then be home shortly before noon. So big morning next Sunday. So please think about staying back. Now lastly, we received a letter from Carl Economos, the chaplain, Christian Union chaplain at Bull Hill State School. And I'll just read you the letter that she addressed to us. I sincerely want to thank you for your generous and very kind donation towards the role of the chaplaincy program here at Bull Hill State School. We are amazed and humbled and so encouraged by your support. May God bless you richly. Kind regards, Carl Economos. So that's a nice thank you for our donation that we gave to him.
We come now to our prayers for others. I should mention we'll be praying for Chris, who we prayed for last week, who has cancer, lung cancer. We're praying for Ruth, sister of Joanna. She was critically ill last week. She's now starting to recover from a stroke. She hasn't got speech, so I understand, but she's starting to recover quite well. And we're praying too for Tony. Tony is in the Prince Charles Hospital at the moment. His pain is under control, and last time I saw him was quite comfortable. So, in palliative care. Palliative care at Prince Charles. So let's come to God with our prayers for others. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank you for the grace that you have shown to us and that we continue to receive from you. And we come to you this morning to pray for others and to share our concerns for them, knowing that you are a God of grace and a God of compassion. We recall how Jesus showed compassion towards those in need, how he wept with those who wept, with those who were broken-hearted. And this morning, we recall the events of the last few weeks. We have witnessed on our TV screens the grief of so many people who have been left broken-hearted by acts of violence. And so we join with Christians around the world to pray for them. And ask that even in their deepest grief, they might experience the power of your Holy Spirit to comfort and to provide solace. We pray especially for the parents and friends of those who lost children and loved ones in the Manchester bombing. We pray for those who lost loved ones in the attack in London. We pray for those who lost friends and loved ones in the attack on the busload of Coptic Christians in Egypt a few weeks ago. And we pray for those affected by the death of the man in the siege in Melbourne, and for those relatives and friends of the Toowoomba policeman who was murdered. In the midst of all this violence, may love overcome the hate that comes so readily. And Father, our hearts also go out to those who are suffering from the worsening situation in South Sudan and nearby Somalia. Their famine is causing so much heartache, and families are having to leave their homes to find places where food might be available. We pray for them. We pray for the workers in the aid agencies who are attempting to alleviate their suffering. May your Spirit move in the hearts of those who have resources and those who have control of the access, that they may allow the aid agencies to get into those places with aid to the desperate, those who are in desperate need, especially the children. And Father, our hearts go out to those in our local community who are suffering from illness. We pray especially for the children in our school here at Bald Hills who are faced with the realities of cancer in their own lives and in the lives of family members. We pray for the school staff, especially the school chaplain Kylie. May your spirit grant her wisdom and sensitivity in providing comfort and appropriate support. We pray for our own congregation and the needs of our friends and families. We are aware that there are those in our congregation who struggle with health issues. We pray especially for Tony, that your spirit will support him and grant him peace. We thank you for the easing of his pain, and we pray for the medical people that they might be able to give him the appropriate treatment that he needs. And we pray for those members of our church community who are particularly, that we particularly remember this week. We pray for the Hine family, Andrew, Christine, Georgina and Mason, for Ted, for Brian and Denise, for the Manu families, Sione, Elise, Luisi and Palasi, and the family of Abba and Vatu and their children. May your spirit provide the specific needs necessary for their well-being. And we pray too for Chris and his family as he undergoes treatment for lung cancer. And we pray for Joanna's sister Ruth as she recovers from her stroke. We pray that they may experience the power of your spirit to grant them the assurance of your presence to minister to their deepest needs. And Father, we pray for those who are experiencing their own private struggles and concerns. We ask that your Spirit might pour your peace into their hearts and minds and provide for their own specific needs, so that in the fellowship of this church community they might find renewal of spirit. We pray for the future of our congregation, and for those who bear the responsibilities of negotiating the issues which must be dealt with. We thank you for Louis's ministry and pray that you'll continue to guide his efforts within our congregation here. And may we as a congregation and individually be open to the leading of your Spirit, that we might allow him to work within us so that we might be a blessing to this community and to those for whom we have prayed this morning. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
This God who created became one of us that we celebrate with this hymn.
Thanks and praise.
Each other, but before that, go. You are those in whom the image of God dwells. Be appropriate caretakers and revel in what God has provided for you. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Thank you for your tolerance.